So, Revelation 17 and 18, remember, we've gone through that. They talk about the destruction of a one-world religious system, a one-world commercial system that the Bible calls Babylon, and it's during the Great Tribulation period. And when God brings this judgment upon these two ungodly systems, remember last week we saw that the reaction on the earth was weeping, remember? And their weeping was because they lost their power, and they lost their money, and they lost their influence. It wasn't weeping over sin or weeping over judgment. And it was like, wow, it's all gone. And I mentioned last week, just give me a few seconds, people struggle with religious systems being judged. Hey, anybody who's pointing people to God without putting Jesus in there is wrong. And the only way we can come to God is through Christ. And so there's a lot of religious systems in our world today who are pointing people, and I don't care how many diplomas they have, I don't care how big their collars are, I don't care what robes they wear, if they're pointing people to God without including Jesus in it, it's ungodly. And the only way that we can come to God is through Christ. And so God's one day is going to judge anyone who sets up, I don't care what, how big their buildings are, God's going to judge that. And he hates it now. And then the world system that completely is anti-God, God's going to judge that. And I get a kick out of the whole global warming thing, especially when it's colder and blue blazes. And everything has an agenda. And its agenda isn't toward godliness. It's toward worldliness. And God's going to judge it. And that's what we talked about in 17 and 18. And we saw all these kings and the merchants just weeping. But in chapter 18, verse 20, look over there real quick. Notice how heaven reacts. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy prophets and apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. So the rejoicing of heaven continues now as we get to chapter 19. And read with me a couple verses. After these things, after these judgments and all these other judgments that's come, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders representing the church and the 24 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came down, verse 5, came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. 9, then he said to me, write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb! Exclamation point. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So that's what we'll go through today. Next week, if you look ahead, read next week, chapter 19, verse 11 through the end. It's the battle of Armageddon, so we'll read through that next week. But today, as we start in verse 1, you see an explosion of praise in heaven after the destruction of these two ungodly systems. The word hallelujah there literally means praise the Lord. So this great multitude, no doubt consisting of the saints of God, praise the Lord all throughout these verses. It's interesting to note that the word alleluia is only used 4 times in the entire New Testament. Hallelujah is used in the Old Testament a lot, but this word alleluia is only used 4 times in the New Testament. Did I say new? In the New Testament, it's only used 4 times. And they're all used right here in these 10 verses. The word worship's used 3 times in these 10 verses. And the word praise is used once in these. So out of these 10 verses, 8 times the words praise, worship, alleluia is used. So obviously, in these 10 verses of the chapter, it's all about the praise and the worship of Almighty God. And notice at the end of 1, the four things that belong to the Lord, salvation and glory and honor and power, they belong to the Lord. Now, through the seven-year tribulation, there's times many people wondered about, is God really on his throne? Is God really in control of things? Does God really have the world in his hand? But here, as we get toward the end of the seven-year tribulation time, oh yeah, God is completely and totally in control of things. He has been all along, and God will have the final say in human history. So why all the praise and worship? We see it in verse 2. At least one of the reasons, for true and righteous are his judgments. So as these saints in heaven and as these angels watch the undiluted wrath of God being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, heaven saying, right on, God. What you're doing is right and true. Because, go on with me in the middle of 2, the great harlot. That's the one world religious system that was talked about. It has corrupted the whole world. And it's, don't you find it fascinating that that one world religious system has shed the blood of God's saints? Therefore, the judgment of God is deserved on them. They've been pointing people to someone other than Jesus. And heaven's rejoicing that they're being judged for that. Remember, God's judgments aren't arbitrary. God's judgment, he isn't emotional when he judges at all. They're measured, God's judgments are. God's judgments are righteous. They're true. And that's what heaven's rejoicing over. Because God wouldn't be holy. God wouldn't be righteous if he didn't judge unrighteousness. And so heaven rejoices over that. Notice in verse 3, too, that God's judgment's eternal. Do you see it? Again, they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. Now, if you flip back a couple pages with me to 14:11, I wanted to show you one thing, because God's judgments are eternal. Not only as it relates to commercial Babylon and religious Babylon, but how God judges humans for the rejection of Christ. In 14:11, you see it, it says, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Now, I jumped right in there on it, but it's talking about the judgment that comes on those who've rejected Christ. And you see there, it goes on forever and ever. And to me, this is a big deal, because a lot of people think God's judgment are only temporary. You know what? If I die, and if enough people pray for me while I'm dead, then I'll come out of this place of holding, and then I'll be okay. And then if enough people pay enough money to the church, and they pray, then I'll come out of that holding cell, and I'll be okay. Do you realize there's a place, I forget where it is, I ought to look it up more, and somewhere in the Philippines, that this church has devised this way, that if you give money, then they'll take that money and convert it over into heaven money, and then they'll line your casket with heaven money, and then when you go to heaven, then you'll have money to spend for a Twinkie or a donut or something. Now, what a scam is that? And these people are mortgaging their houses. They're mortgaging because, you know, Darren died, and I want Darren to have money. So I would go out and mortgage my house and put thousands of dollars inside this casket so that Darren has money to pay in heaven. What a scam. And yet that's happening in our world today. And so many people think the judgment of God is a temporary thing. If we can only get the church to pray for us, and we've come, some of us have come through religious systems, and we've heard those things. I hate those funerals because they spend more time praying to the dead. Man, I hate those funerals. I grew up in that kind of thing. It just makes me want to throw up. Eternal is eternal. And once we pass from this life into eternity, our future is secure. And if we give our life to Jesus Christ by asking him to be our Lord and to be our Savior, then the moment we die, the Bible says we go to be with God forever and ever. But if we reject Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, then the moment we die, we'll be eternally separated from God forever and ever, the Bible says. And it includes everlasting punishment. So when we read there in 19:3, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. This judgment of God goes on and on and on. And then there's the 24 elders representing the church, in my opinion, the raptured church that's around the throne of God during this tribulation period. They add their voices to this praise. The four living creatures, remember back in, I forget what chapter, maybe four, we saw these angels. Remember they had eyes all over themselves. They had wings and eyes, and they were powerful angels. That's those angels. They add their voices. And I love the fact that the angels jump in and praise the Lord. And maybe sometimes I wonder, could the angels join in this kind of praise because one of their ranks brought this rebellion to God when Satan tempted Eve? Remember, Lucifer was a fallen angel. And could it be that the angels are thankful for this destruction now because they recognize that it was one of them that caused this whole rebellion to begin in the first place? I don't know that. But they definitely fall down in verse 4 and worship God, and they throw their thing in. Amen means, so be it. That's the truth. So every time we pray and we end by saying in Jesus' name, amen, so be it, Lord. I believe that, Lord. All of heaven's getting in the act here. Heaven's pretty excited. Verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Omnipotent means all-powerful. So heaven worships God for being all-powerful. Think of how many people make up this great multitude. Billions and billions and billions and quadrillions and zillions and bazillions. I mean, it's going to be remarkable around the throne. You're going to want to be there. You're going to want to be there. So trust in Christ today. And the worship that comes forth in that is going to be so loud, it's going to be like standing next to Niagara Falls. Now, I haven't been to Niagara Falls. Some of us have been to Niagara Falls. They say it's so loud there that when you try to talk, you can't hear each other. You're going to be in heaven. It's going to be so loud and so glorious that you're going to turn to somebody and try to say, isn't this great? But they're just going to see you say, isn't this the greatest thing ever? You know, because they can't hear you. I can't wait. I really can't wait. Now we move on then to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Now this verse would mean a whole lot to the Jewish reader because things were different back then concerning marriage in that culture. The first thing was the engagement time, which most times happened when you were a little kid. In fact, it even happened when children were in the womb. Prearranged marriages were very common back then. Can you imagine that happening today? That over in the nursery, you're kind of scouting out. And this week I looked at I watched a little bit of the Westminster Dog Kennel Show. Did you watch any of that? Can you imagine going to the nursery and pulling somebody down, inspecting their teeth and gums, make sure they line up. Yeah, that's good teeth. Yeah, maybe that one might be good. That might. How's their heredity? You know, you're looking into all the things. Because the decision of who you married wasn't left to you. You're a foolish youth. You don't know what's best for you. Parents, we decide. We know best. And if the guy looked like Frankenstein by the time he got to be 19, sorry for you. Hope he's rich because you're stuck. You're in. That's the way it was. It probably happened because two dads who were golfing buddies decided, you know what, let's hook our kids up because then not only will our kids have kids and then the wives will want to go over and spend all time with the grandkids and then we can just go golfing more. I don't doubt that's where it all came from. Or fishing or whatever. Pretty good deal for the dads. And marriage back then was a covenant between two families. So there wasn't such a thing as a love boat romance or a harlequin novel romance. Those things didn't exist. And during the wedding ceremony, they didn't recite vows. They read the contract. By the way, did you see this week? I don't know why I stumbled upon it, but there was an Indian wedding, and they were going through the wedding thing. And in the middle of the wedding thing, the groom has an epileptic fit and goes into a seizure, and they have to rush him to the hospital, so they take him off the hospital. The bride turns into the crowd, picks a guy out of the crowd. He comes up, says, do you want to marry me? Yes, I do, and they got married. Now that's true love. Can you imagine? So if you're single here, guys, don't go to weddings looking for a girl that way. I don't think that's biblical, but that's a true story. And then the groom, when he comes out of the hospital, I guess he just got checked out and he comes back. And they're already married. He had a fit, and then the family's gotten this big fight, and they said, too bad, it's too late. It's over with. She just picked a dude out of the crowd. How about you? Okay. Anyway, it's amazing the world we live in. So marriages back then were all prearranged. And then about a year before your wedding day, then this period of espousal or betrothal would begin. And at that point, you were considered legally married. And then if you wanted out of the marriage, you had to get a certificate of divorce. But during that time, then, the bride and the groom, they seldom saw each other. It lasted for over a year oftentimes. And if you wanted to spend time together, you had to be chaperoned. But the groom would then go to his father's house, and he would build an addition on the house. And then the bride, she would go back to her mom and dad's house, and then she would make herself ready. She would go get out her hope chest, and I don't know what you girls put in there, but whatever you put in there, she got them out, you know, and she got ready. She was ready for, and by the way, when the groom went to the father's house, the word there is little mansion. He would build his little mansion right beside dad's house. Remember when Jesus said, in my father's house are many mansions? If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. The imagery is remarkable, isn't it? It took 6 days for God to create this planet, this universe. Jesus has been preparing your house for a long time. Think how spectacular your mansion's going to be. So the groom goes back, gets his house ready, and the bride goes to her home and gets herself ready. But she didn't know what time the guy would come to get her. He could show up at any point in time. So she had to remain ready. In fact, they say that what she would do was she would lay her wedding dress out right beside her bed when she slept. And that way, if she heard when the groom and the groomsmen came, they would blow a trumpet, and then she would have to be ready. And that way, she could jump right out of bed, jump right in her wedding dress and go, and grab her bags. If it was like my daughter's, there'd be bags and 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 bags. And poor guy would be worn out by the time he got all her stuff back to the house. But that's just the way it went. Can you imagine the excitement in the girl's heart? Now, Jake, when did you propose to Becca? About a week ago? 10 days ago? 2 weeks? And I know they went wedding dress shopping or whatever. Can you imagine the excitement that's going on inside of Becca right now? Jake, too. But Becca in particular. And Brittany's getting married in less than 2 weeks, right? You know, the excitement that's going on. Now, can be this girl, I know, guys, it's hard because we don't shave our legs. Be this girl and go back to your house and, sorry, I'm grieving. Go back, go put yourself there, you know, go back and you have no idea when this guy's going to come for you. Every day, wondering, knowing. I mean, you just have this sense of it's coming, wouldn't you? You know he's going to be there soon, but you didn't know exactly when. Is today the day? Now, I've had the privilege of being involved in a lot of marriages, a lot of weddings. Not marriages, sounds like I've been married. Weddings. You know, some of us have had the privilege of marrying people. You know, you get a pretty special view of things when you're the one, and you just see, and just such a glorious time. It really, really is. I don't think there's much in life that's more beautiful than seeing a bride on her wedding day, because she just glows, really does. And in our culture, the bride is the center of attention around the wedding, and that's the way it is in our culture, and that's a good thing. But in this, what we're talking about today, who's the center of attention? It's the groom, isn't it? It's Jesus. He's the center of attention, and that's the way it's going to be. So then the groom comes with his groomsmen. He blows a trumpet. He comes and gets his bride, and he takes her then to the wedding ceremony. And then the party that's after the wedding ceremony would often last for 7 days. Can you imagine paying for a 7-day wedding reception? Can you tell I have daughters? Can you imagine that? And the wedding ceremony in Jewish culture was a huge, huge deal. Everyone went because it's a free meal for 7 days. I mean, they suspended all the dietary laws and everything in the Bible, so they said, you know, just go ahead and have fun. They suspended everything. So, here's the imagery. You and I are the bride of Christ, the Bible says. And we're now in this period of espousal. And we're waiting for the wedding day. We're waiting for our groom, Jesus, to blow that trumpet and come and take us to his Father's house for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, do you see it there? Where am I? 7? Do you see it? It's time to party. That's what it's saying here. Read it again. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. It's time to get married to our groom. We're the bride. And our groom's coming for us. And that's why I wanted you to try to put yourself in the bride's shoes, because that ought to be us today, full of anticipation. Because it might be today that Jesus comes back for us. It might be tomorrow. And we need to walk in this sense of excitement and not in this gloom and doom of it's another Monday and boy, it's going to be cold this week and all this stuff. Man, Jesus might come back this afternoon. And we need to be filled with this excitement and anticipation. So the bride then makes herself ready. Notice in verse 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, we got to be careful as we read this, because potentially if we read it, we think, well, okay, I can make myself ready. I can work my way into heaven, in essence. But that isn't what the Bible says at all. Paul says in Ephesians, he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So salvation is a free gift that God gives to us. So our righteous acts don't save us. You know, Isaiah says that at our very best, our righteous acts are to God as filthy rags. There's nothing we can do to make us worthy of heaven. But when we put our faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, then Jesus gives us his perfect righteousness. They're put in our account, and now I'm cleansed because of what Christ has done for me. And from that point on now, God sees me as righteous. Crazy, isn't it? God sees us, Christian, today as if you've never sinned, justified. God sees you perfect and pure and holy because of what Christ has done for you. And now then, once we're saved, now I follow God out of a love relationship. I want to honor him. I want to bless him. Everything I do coming today is because I want to love God. I want to fall in love with God. I'm not looking for God to make a check mark in his little book. God, did you notice that I had to shovel myself out to get to church today? And it was pretty cold. Did you see? This is quite a big deal here, God. This ought to be a double gold star. But that isn't the way heaven looks at things. I'm here because I love God. I read my Bible because I love God. I do nice things for people because I love God. And as I do that, then God honors that by giving me my righteous acts. And then that, in essence, is what he says there in 8, is what my fine linen, is what my wedding gown, if you will be made up of. The things that I do in the name of God, because I just want to bless him. That's what that's speaking to, in my opinion. Verse 9, then he says, to me, right, blessed are those who are called. All of us are called. All of us have been invited. It's just some of us have chosen to say yes. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So no one can look at this and say, wow, that sounds too good to be true. These are the true sayings of God. This is our future as Christians. And no wonder they say hallelujah. And we say hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. Now, John is blown away by all this. And he does something in 10 that he probably knows better. He's 90-some years old at this point in time. It says in 10, and I fell at his feet to worship him. Now he's talking about this angel who's giving him this revelation. I think John, like many of us, if we're not careful, want to worship the instrument that God uses to bring us knowledge or insight or love. And I think one of the great dangers in God using any of us is that people sometimes will look at you as the instrument and want to give you praise and give you honor and give you, in essence, glory that only belongs to God. You know, in any area of life, it's madness to elevate the instrument over the one who wields the instrument. Think about it. You go up to see a painting. You wouldn't look at the brush of the painting and begin to honor the paintbrush, would you? Or you go through this great surgery, or not great if it's you, but great surgery in that you've got through it. The doctor comes in. He says, everything's going to be safe. Oh, doctor, can you please bring me the scalpel? I want to say thank you. None of us would do that. That's ludicrous. And yet that's what John is doing here. He's praising the instrument that God uses. And that's what we want to always make sure that we praise God. That's why I like how he responds, the angel does, in the middle of 10. And he says to me, see that you don't do that. I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So here, John falls on his knees before this angel, and the angel says, I'm not worthy of your worship. Only God is worthy of our worship. It's a really good thing for us to make note of in our heart. Let's make sure that we worship God. And God is going to use people in our lives. That's good. But remember the old saying we've always said, follow the master, not the pastor. And so many people want to elevate the pastor or elevate this worship leader or elevate Chris Tomlin or elevate whoever, Chris Grundon, or whoever all these people are. No. Follow the master. And God's given Chris giftings, but the giftings are for God to receive the glory. And so we got to be careful that we don't get caught up in this, you know. And that's what the angel's saying to John here. The last verse then, or the last sentence in the 10th, verse 10, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The intent behind every prophecy that God gives in his word is to testify of Jesus, to glorify Jesus. So Revelation, this book, is not supremely the revelation of angels or of miracles or any of those kind of things. This book is to lead us into a greater worship of Jesus. Because as we study this book over the last however long, we see Jesus more fully for who he really is. So if prophecy doesn't draw us into a closer relationship with Jesus, then we've missed the purpose of prophecy. Yeah? Now some of us may be a little more in the bent toward prophetic giftings and stuff, and I'm all about, I like prophetic giftings, and I love when somebody has a word of knowledge or a word of things, but the point of the word of knowledge is to worship Christ. The point of any prophetic word, and somebody might come up to you and say, I believe the Lord would say this to you, is to worship Christ. That's what that verse says. Remember back in John chapter 5, verse 39, when Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders of the day, he said this, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify in me. So the religious leaders are looking at all this stuff that's going on, and they're looking, reading through their Bible and their law and their prophets and all the things that are going on, and they think, if we can just figure out how to follow this thing more diligently and how to live according to the law more properly, then somehow we can work our way into heaven. And Jesus says, whoa, you've missed the whole point. They missed the whole point because all the law and everything in here is to point you to me. That's what Jesus said to those guys that day. And every word on every page in this whole book is to point us to Christ. Every word and every page is to point us to Christ. That's the point of the last sentence in verse 10. Don't miss it. The purpose of prophecy is to point to Jesus as the Savior. And praise the Lord for the prophetic gift. So as we close today, I guess I want to just ask you a couple questions. Are you looking forward to this scene? Is that filling your heart today with excitement? What takes up your thoughts? What takes up your time? What are you giving yourself over to? Are you consumed with the preparations for the wedding day? Jesus is coming. Are you ready? And if you don't know Christ today, I want to invite you to accept him as your Savior and then recognize that my eternity will be with him. Because without that, your eternity is going to be forever separated from God. You can make your reservations now for this wedding supper. And you think this soup thing is going to be really good today? I got news for you. This wedding supper, it's going to be glorious. And you can come to Christ today and be arrayed in the fine linen and be at the supper of the Lamb. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that the invitation is open today for any of us to come. And acknowledge, Lord, that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And we thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to leave the glory of heaven and come to this earth and die a shameful, brutal, humiliating death so that we would be forgiven of our sins. Spend forever with you. Lord, thank you for that. Lord, I confess that I don't know about my friends, but sometimes we get things twisted around a little bit. And we've come to the point that we've accepted you as our Savior, but then we start to live in this world a little too much. And we start paying attention to the things of this world more than we should. And our heart is more given over to the things of this world than the things of eternity. So, Lord, I pray that as we just sit before you now for a few minutes, that you might remind us of your great love, and we could just bask in the goodness of God, and we could crawl up in your lap and receive all that you have for us now, Lord. We're so busy that sometimes I think we forget to stop and take a deep breath. So we want to do that now, Lord. We just want to stop. We just want to reflect on what those first 10 verses were about, all of heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for your good. So, Lord, we pray that you would search our hearts. Lord, again, if any of us this morning have never come to the point that we've said yes to you, Lord, that they simply would say, yes, I need to give my life to Jesus because my sin has separated me from a holy God. They would simply pray, Lord, I believe. I believe in Jesus, God in the flesh, who came to die for me. I accept the free gift of eternal life. Come, Holy Spirit. Just come now. Just wash us. Just flood us. Have your way right now in our midst, Lord. We worship you, God. We say hallelujah to you, Lord. Praise the Lord.